Hey, y'all. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 18 and the story of the rich ruler. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Well, this scene is one that we see in several of the Gospels, and the Gospel of Luke accents a few things that are different. So let's just take a look at those. First, he's a ruler. We don't know exactly of what. We've seen synagogue rulers. He could be some sort of civil ruler. But at any rate, he's a man apparently of great wealth and perhaps great influence. But he's drawn to Jesus, and I think this is worth noting. Some people think maybe he's just flattering Jesus. I don't think that. I think that he really sees that there's something going on with Jesus, and he's drawn to that, and he wants to find out about that. And so he asks the most important question: how does one inherit eternal life? But before he does that, he says, "Good teacher." And this is an important point. It seems like an odd thing for Jesus to say. He says, "Well, no one is good but God." I think that Jesus is kind of drawing him into conversation here. Well, if you think I'm good, really no one's good but God, so what does that say about me? In fact, there's a couple of clues here that Jesus is indeed including himself in identity with God. One is that the wording Jesus uses, there is only one who is good, God. This wording is almost directly from the Greek translation of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So, one, Jesus is alluding to that passage. Two, I think he's putting the question out there for this rich ruler. Well, if I'm good, then what does that say about who I am? He's trying to get this man to think about Jesus' identity and to think about the claims that Jesus has been making about himself. Well, then Jesus' response is, "Well, you know the commands." And note that the commandments that Jesus lists are on the second table, as it were, of the Ten Commandments. Most people understand that in the Ten Commandments we have commandments that regard worshiping God and commandments regarding loving our neighbor. And after all, the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, notice Jesus, the commandments that he lists are only those about your neighbor. That suggests that we're going to get to the first table, the question of worship the Lord your God, follow him only. And so he says, well, another interesting thing is the guy says, "Well, yeah, I've kept all those commandments." And Jesus doesn't challenge that. And I think we can believe it. He's not broken those commandments. But Jesus is now going to take him to the first table. "I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." Jesus essentially says, okay, well, you're right, you've obeyed those, but you lack one thing. Sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. I think the point being that Jesus is saying, you have put money in the place of God, so what you need to do is get rid of the money and put me there and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. In other words, Jesus is suggesting that in order to fulfill the most important part of the Ten Commandments, you will do so by selling all you have and following me. Notice, too, that he brings up this theme of treasure in heaven. This is one of Luke's favorite themes, that there's many people who are so preoccupied with treasure on earth that they misuse their treasure on earth, and they're going to lose all of that, and they'll have no treasure in heaven. And so it's getting back to Luke's favorite theme of us being people who are rich toward God and who store up treasure with him. Well, the guy goes away. Note, very sad. He's really extremely sad. The language there is maybe depressed because he was exceedingly wealthy. I think we need to see this guy as incredibly well off. To him, there was a lot to give up. Note, if he understood what Jesus is offering, there's not a lot to give up. And so he says, listen, people that have a lot in terms of what this world has to offer, it's really hard for them to be a part of the kingdom. It's so hard for them to give those things up. It's almost impossible, Jesus says. And of course, the disciples are rather alarmed by this. They're like, well, then who can be saved? And notice what he says. Well, with man it is impossible, but with God it is possible. This language comes up in a couple places in the Gospels. Probably most significant is when Mary is questioning the angel Gabriel about how on earth she could have a child since she knows not a man. The angel says, well, all things are possible with him. And so I think Jesus is suggesting it is very difficult to enter the kingdom if you have things that you are not willing to give up. But if you are willing to give them up and you say, be it unto me, God, as you have said, he will give you the help, the grace, the assistance you need. And that's one of my favorite ways to translate grace, assistance, divine assistance to do God's will. In fact, one commentator has said that the kind of riches Jesus is enjoining upon us is the richness of virtue, that is generosity, self-control, and the sorts of things that teach you and enable you to use money for the blessing of others rather than allowing money to be an idol. Well, alarmed, the disciples say, well, what about us? I mean, after all, we've left our homes to follow you. Now, it's worth noting that Peter, I don't necessarily think, has left all to follow Jesus in the same way that this man has. I mean, after all, he was still married, so far as we know, in the tradition, and he would return to his house periodically. And it at least seems like after the resurrection, he still had the use of the boats in his father's business. So he certainly has made a sacrifice to follow Jesus. And of course, Jesus commends him. To me, I would compare this in some ways to Frodo and his fellow hobbits when they're leaving the Shire. They are leaving behind everything they've ever known and comforts and security, and they're going out into something they don't know what to expect. And of course, Jesus' response to this is to really encourage them and say, and note, there's a couple things. One, he says, well, first of all, if you give up family, if somehow family comes between, or I come between family and you, no, you will receive more family back. I think he's talking about the church. He's talking about the kind of life we're to have together. It is truly family. And so he says, in this life, you'll receive that back in the fellowship of the people of God. That's how intimate he intends for the church to be. But notice also, he says, you will receive a reward or treasure in the life to come. So may we be detached from possessions in such a way that we can use them for his good, but they don't take the place of God in our hearts. And may Jesus himself be the one that is central in our hearts, that we set before us, so that we can follow him wherever he will lead. Amen.